Well, this morning we are continuing in this six-part series that we've titled Life Together in Christ. And really, over these weeks, what we're doing is that we're slowing things down and we're trying to think very, very carefully about what it means to be the church. And I guess we said last week, we're not just talking about church attendance, we're not just talking about church activity. But what we're thinking about and what we're considering here is what it means to belong to one another in the way in which Christ intends. Now, last week, if you were here, it was the opening sermon to this sermon series. And in that sermon, what we did is that we really laid a foundation for everything that it is that we're going to be talking about in the weeks that follow. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, and we saw that we are called to this life together in Christ. We saw that Christ, Jesus Christ, is actively caring for his people, but the way in which he has chosen to do that is by using his people, using you, using me, to be a means of his care. And what's more, we saw that Christ calls his people. He calls his church into this shared life. It's a life that is meant to look like and a life that is meant to be characterized by mutual care for one another. In other words, Jesus Christ has not designed the Christian life to be a life that's lived in isolation, but Jesus Christ has chosen to care for his people through a life together, through ordinary believers like myself, like you, ordinary believers walking with one another side by side, speaking truth to one another, bearing each other's burdens, helping one another for the purpose of better following him. And really, this led us to what is called the one another's of Scripture. What are the one another's of Scripture? Well, the one another's of Scripture are really commands that we see presented to us in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are about 50 to 60 commands that describe how it is that believers are to relate to and interact with one another. And you see it when you read through your New Testament. Sometimes you can miss it, but when you're looking out for it, you get to see it. We see commands such as love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, comfort one another, speak truth to one another. Every time you see that phrase, one another, you see that there is something attached with it. But you see, these one another's of Scripture, relating to one another in a very relational kind of way, on a deeper way, this is not advanced Christianity. This is not like, you know, an additional option for those who are a little bit more advanced in their Christian walk. But instead, the Bible presents this life together where the one another's of Scripture are being exercised as normal, everyday, authentic, genuine Christian living the way that God has intended it to be. And so today and over the sermons which follow, what we're going to really be doing is we're looking at some of these one another's of Scripture more closely, and we're not just looking at them as abstract ideas, but we're looking at them in such a way that reminds ourselves that this is the ordinary means. This is the ordinary means that Jesus Christ uses, you and I, to care for his church, to care for his people as we grow together. Now, this morning, we are really going to be looking at the very first of the one another's of Scripture, and the very first of the one another's of Scripture is to love one another, to love one another. But you see, it's important to understand that this particular one another, the love one another, it's a little bit different from all of the rest. How so? Well, when Scripture calls us to love one another, it's not merely just adding one more of the one another commands to an already long list. But instead, it's really establishing a relational bridge when we're talking about the one another, to love one another, it's establishing a relational bridge by which all of the other one another commands are meant to cross over. All of the other one another commands are meant to be carried out. In other words, the one another's, they tell us what Christ is calling us to do, but love. Love is the bridge that he gives to us so that these commands arrive to others as care rather than condemnation, as grace rather than somewhat of a burden, and as they arrive to others with life rather than law. You see, without love, think about it. Without love, technically, we may still technically be able to obey the one another's of Scripture. We're not saying that we can't. Technically, you can obey them, but those commands or the outworking of the one another, they're not going to land to the other person in the way in which Christ has intended. They are going to arrive harshly. Truth can wound instead of heal. Correction can feel like condemnation instead of restoration. Service, when someone's serving you, can feel almost clinical rather than actually being cared for. But you see, when love is present, when it is present, those same commands, those very commands can be the very be used as the very instruments that Christ uses to care for one another. Again, I want us to think today of this command to love one another. I want us to think of it as a bridge. Because think about a bridge, the nature of a bridge. The bridge is not the destination, unless you're some crazy people like my children and others that like to go to the bridge and jump off bridges during summertime into the water and so forth. Generally speaking, you're not just going to a bridge. The bridge is not the destination. But a bridge is something that allows you to get to where it is that you need to go. Without a bridge, even good and necessary things, they cannot be crossed over safely. And in a similar way, love is that bridge. Love is the bridge across which Christ intends his care through the one another's to be lived out and crossed over from our life to the lives of other people. And so this morning, we're not just going to be answering the question, what is love? But instead, we're also going to be asking, why is love so essential for life together in Christ? And to try to help us to think this through a little bit better, the focus of our sermon or the focus of our study today, it's just going to be on one verse. That is Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Because although it's a very short verse, it's a very punchy verse. It's a verse that carries a lot of weight. If you notice it again in your Bibles, Paul says in Colossians 3, 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And from this single verse, we're going to consider four main truths. Four main truths about love from this particular verse. Number one, we're going to consider the priority of love. That's the first thing. Secondly, we're going to consider the nature of love. That's number two. Thirdly, we're going to consider the function of love, number three. And fourth and finally, we're going to consider the goal of love. The priority of love, the nature of love, the function of love, and the goal of love. Of course, as we're considering the truth of to love, that Christ wants us to love one another, let us be asking ourselves a few questions. Ask yourself this question. Is love actually the bridge that connects our obedience to the care of others at this time? Is it the bridge in our own lives? I'm not asking you, are you practicing the one another's? I'm not asking you if you're exhorting, encouraging, comforting, you know, bearing with. I'm not asking, are you doing the one another's or practicing the one another's? I'm asking, is love the bridge by which those things reach other people? And another question for us to consider is, are we practicing the one another commands of Scripture in a way that really helps others walk to Christ, or are we practicing those very things in a way that unintentionally pushes them away from Christ? And so it's with those questions and with those thoughts in mind, let us give our attention firstly to the first truth about love found from Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and that is the priority of love. Let's begin by looking again at the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now just focus on the first part of that phrase there. The opening phrase is crucial. Paul says, "But above all these things." What is he saying? Well, Paul is telling us something very, very important, and he's telling us that something right from the very start. He's telling us that love is not just simply a list of part of the list of Christian virtues, but love is a virtue that stands over everything else. He's telling us that love is a priority. He's telling us that love is to govern everything else. I mean, we see this clearly, don't we? We see it very, very clearly right from the immediate contents. Have a look in your Bibles there in verses 12 and 13, the verses that lead up to the one that we're looking at today. I mean, what is Paul doing in those verses leading up to it? Contextually, where does this verse find its context? Well, we see there that Paul has just given a list in verses 12 and 13 of what life together is actually meant to look like. Look in your Bibles there. What does he say? He talks about compassion. He talks about kindness. He talks about humility and meekness and long-suffering. He tells us to bear with one another, forgive one another, just as Christ has forgiven us. And I think you would agree, these are all very deeply relational commands. These are not something that a person can fulfill in isolation. But then after listing a number of these one another's of Scripture, after listing these, it's in that context that Paul says in verse 14, above all of these things, above all of them, in other words, over everything that I have just said, put on love. Do we see what he's saying? Paul's point is not that love is simply one virtue to practice alongside the others. His point here is that love is what actually holds all those other virtues together. Love is what gives though those virtues and those commands that he's just given to us, it's what gives them their proper shape. It's what determines how all those other commands are to be exercised. Because I want you to think about this for a second. As mentioned already, without love, those virtues, those one another's, they can still exist in form. He goes, okay, there's people doing this and doing that. I see the one another's happening. However, without love, although those virtues may exist in form, they're going to lack true substance. You know, you can show patience without love, and what is it going to turn into? It's going to turn into cold tolerance. You can show kindness without love. It's going to end up as being shallow politeness. You can forgive without love, and it's going to seem distant. It's going to seem more transactional. You can correct other people without love, and it's going to be received as condemnation. In other words, the actions may still be there, but something very essential and critical is missing. This is why we've been saying that when Scripture calls us to love one another, it's not just describing an additional virtue, it's actually describing the relational bridge upon which all the one another's are to be carried out. We can put it this way, the one another's tell us what Christ wants us to do. Love bridges the care from ourselves to those who need it. But here's the thing to understand. This truth about love being the bridge, It's not just found in this passage in Colossians chapter 3, but it's not something unique to Colossians chapter 3. Instead, the New Testament, it consistently presents love as the basis for which the one another's are to be exercised. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, speak the truth, right? We like that part. I'll speak the truth. I'll tell them what they ought to hear. But he says in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Yes, truth matters, but truth without love. Truth without love can often wound rather than heal. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul says for us to serve one another, but to serve one another through love. Yes, serving one another is commanded, but service without love, it can turn into resentment. Once again, love is the governing priority. It shapes how our obedience is expressed in caring for one another. We see the very same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's normally the part, the very first part of 1 Corinthians 13 that doesn't normally get read out at weddings. You normally pick up in about verse 4. But the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, we see the same thing. Paul tells us that without love, even the most impressive obedience, it amounts to very little. He tells us that we can speak eloquently, we can serve sacrificially, we can even give generously, we can exercise our spiritual giftings which God by his grace has bestowed upon us, and yet if love is absent from those things, guess what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, all the outworking of what you do outwardly is going to amount to nothing. Without love, obedience may still be technically present, but it is spiritually hollow. Without love, the one another's don't disappear, they still exist. But hear this carefully, my friends. Without love, the one another's can sometimes be misapplied. The one another's can even be weaponized. And that helps us to understand why Scripture places such a weight on love. Love carries the weight of obedience safely. It's a safeguard. It carries it from one heart to another. Love doesn't weaken obedience, but instead it makes obedience to the one another's effective in the lives of others. And so before moving on from the first point to the second point, let's just take a moment just to reflect on a few questions based upon what we've just considered now. Think on this question. When I practice the one another's of Scripture, do they tend to land in the lives of others as care or as pressure? Do people experience my obedience to Scripture as grace, or do they experience my obedience to Scripture as condemnation? How about this question? Am I more focused on doing the right thing, or am I focused on how I should be doing the right thing? That is, loving the person right in front of me. Now, of course, if love really is the priority, which we know that it is, if it really bridges across it's the bridge for all the other one another commands and the bridge in which the commands are meant to travel, well then naturally this raises the question, what kind of love are we actually talking about? I can see that it's a priority from Scripture, but what kind of love are we actually talking about? And to answer this question, we move from the priority of love, number one, to next, the nature of love, number two. Where are we going to be drawing it from today's text? If you notice again in verse 14, notice that Paul says, above all these things, and notice the little phrase there, put on love. Put it on. Now, let's be honest, the word love, it's used so broadly today that can mean any number of things. We use it to describe our favorite food, our hobbies, our preferences, our relationships. Use it to describe our love for eating a steak first thing in the morning. And if we're not careful, we can bring all those assumptions of what we think love is, which, by the way, is normally Hollywood and, you know, the culture and what the culture thinks isn't love, if we're not careful, we can bring all those assumptions of what love is into the church, and we simply baptize that idea in Christian language. But you see, when Paul says in Colossians 3:14, when he says to put on love, Paul has something very specific in mind. Paul is not just talking about a vague feeling. Paul is not just talking about a personality trait. Paul is not talking about some kind of natural warmth that we have within ourselves to want to get along with other people. But instead, what Paul is doing is he's describing a kind of love that is deliberate, it's defined, and it's shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let us just slow down a moment and let us clearly think what is meant when we talk about biblical love. Put it in the form of a question. What are we thinking about? Well, firstly, the nature of biblical love is simply this. Love, biblically speaking, is a command, not merely a feeling. A command, not merely a feeling. Paul doesn't say, feel loving. He doesn't say, wait until love kind of oozes up with you and you feel like loving someone else. What does he say? He says, put it on. I mean, this language is very intentional. It means that love is something that we're called to walk in. It's not just something we're going to fall into. And this is consistent. It's consistent right throughout the New Testament. Jesus says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Love is commanded. That means that when Scripture calls us to love one another, it's a call to obedience before it ever calls us to emotion. When he says to love one another, he's saying, feel something towards another person. No, it's a call to obedience rather than something that we feel. Feelings may follow, and often they do, and often they should. However, we have to understand as Christians, obedience must come first. Now, this reframes love from something that is passive to something that is actually purposeful. You see, love is not about waiting until I feel differently about someone. I'll start loving you when I feel differently about you. No, that's not what it is. But instead, it's choosing to act faithfully towards someone else because, first and foremost, this is what Jesus Christ has called me to. And so that's the first thing about love. It's something that's commanded. It's not just a feeling. But a second attribute about love, biblical love, is that love is defined by Christ's love, not our own. See, in John 13:34, Jesus doesn't leave this open to our own interpretation. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then he goes on to say, as I have loved you. You see that little phrase that Jesus gives us in John 13? It really sets the standard. Biblical love, hear this. Biblical love, it's not measured by how loving we think we are, but instead it's measured by how close does our love resemble the love that we have received from Jesus Christ. And so think on this for a second. What does it look like? What love have we received from Jesus Christ? The Scriptures tell us, don't they? 1 John 4:19. Christ's love is initiating. He initiated it. He didn't wait for us. It says that we love him because he what? Because he first loved us. Ephesians 5:25. Christ's love is sacrificial. Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her. Another nature of what biblical love looks like. We see in Romans 5:8 that Christ's love is undeserved. The recipient of the love is not worthy or deserving of it. And yet it says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. I guess we could say it this way. Christ's love, it's purposeful. It aims at our holiness, at our growth, at our life. That means that biblical love is not just being nice. It's not just putting on the Christian smile. It's not just about being agreeable. It's not just doing your best to keep your nose out of trouble and avoid conflict at all cost. But it is love that seeks the good of others, even when it's costly to ourselves. Another attribute of biblical love is that, this is an important one, thirdly, love, it's produced by the Spirit, not by human effort. See, it's important for us to recognize this. It's important that we recognize that it's a fruit of the Spirit rather than something that we just produce ourselves. If that was the case, if it was just something we produced ourselves, I think this command would feel rather overwhelming. The command to love one another, it's not a call to manufacture something that is unnatural to us. That's not what the call is. But the call to love one another is a call to live out, and hear this, the call to love one another is to live out what God is already producing in those who belong to Him. And we see this in Galatians 5, don't we? Galatians 5, 22. It is referred to as love being a fruit of the Spirit. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, where Paul says, the love of God that's been poured out in our hearts by what? Poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this love, the love that we're commanded to walk in, the love that we're commanded to put on, it does not originate with us. But where does it come from? The love that we're called to put on, it's a love that flows from our union together with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit who is at work within us. And so when Paul says, put on love in Colossians 3:14, he's telling us this is not something to pretend. This is not just a performance. This is not some grit and willpower. But instead, when he gives the command to put on love, he is essentially calling us to consciously live in step with what it is that God is already doing within us by His grace. Isn't that freeing? Isn't it freeing? The call to put on love is just to be in step with what the Spirit of God is doing in us as His people. And so when we put it all together, when we put this thing together, we begin to see why love functions the way that it does. This kind of love, the love that is commanded by Christ, defined by Christ, produced by the Spirit of God because of Christ, is exactly the love that will function as that relational bridge in the life of the church. It's the kind of love that allows truth to be spoken without it becoming crushing. It's a love that allows for correction without it being condemning. It's a love that allows for service to one another without building up resentment. It's the kind of love that allows the commands of Scripture to arrive at care to one another rather than condemnation. So let us just take a moment now to really ask ourselves a few pointed questions based upon the nature of love. When we think about loving others in the church, are we thinking mainly about feelings, or are we thinking about it as faithfulness to Christ? Is our understanding of love shaped by our preferences, or is our understanding of love shaped by the love that we ourselves have received from Jesus Christ? What about this question? Are we relying on our own strength to love others as though it was somehow originated with us? Or are we seeing it as the Spirit of God working within us and us walking in step with Him? And so, of course, if this is the nature of biblical love, the question next becomes, how is it meant to function? What is this meant to look like in terms of real relationships? And why? Why does Scripture place such a heavy weight, such a great weight on this command to love one another? Well, to answer this question, we're going to be moving from the nature of love, which is number two, to next, the function of love, number three. And if you would return with me, if you look down in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, but above all these things, put on love, which is what? The bond of perfection. I want us to just focus in on that word bond. This is where we get our third point about the function of love. That word bond, it's an important one. I mean, and Paul is telling us here that love is not just something we feel towards one another. But think about that word bond. What does it do? It connects. It glues us. It holds together. It carries the care from one to another. This is where the function of love really comes into focus. Again, the New Testament doesn't just tell us what to do in terms of the one another's, but it also shows us how these commands are meant to travel from one person to another. And by the way, that pathway is love. Now, we've already talked about what happens when the one another's are practiced without love. Have we got that? When the one another's of Scripture are practiced without love, it doesn't go well. But let us think about this for a second. Let us think, what happens when the one another's are practiced when you have the bridge of love that is present? When it is the bond by which the one another's are being exercised? What happens? Well, when love is that bridge, truth can actually be heard and speak to one another, and the person hearing it, you know, will receive it. When there's the bond of love, correction, it can be trusted. Service feels like grace from the other person, not something that someone is obliged to do. Forgiveness can restore relationship rather than create distance. Exhortation strengthens rather than shames. And so again, love is what allows obedience on paper to become life-giving care and practice. And this is what Scripture tells us. This is how Christ himself has purposed for the one another's to be exercised among us. When love is present, Christ's love can safely cross from one heart to another. Think about that. Christ's love and care for his people, it can safely cross from one person to another. In many ways, love must govern. It must govern the manner in which we care for one another. How so? Well, think about this. Love should govern how it is that we speak. How we speak to others matters. How we correct others matters. How what time we choose to maybe confront someone another, or come alongside one another, or comfort one another, or exhort one another, the timing, it matters. It must be governed by love. You see, love creates safety. It creates safety that is needed for real community. And we can understand why safety is actually needed, because think about the many of the one another commands of Scripture. Many of the one another commands of Scripture, by nature, they're actually inherently risky. They put us in a place of vulnerability. All fine and good to say, admonish one another, exhort one another, confess your sins to one another, bear each other's burdens, another, pour out what's really going on in your life. All fine saying that. But man, doesn't that require a level of risk? Doesn't it require a level of vulnerability? You see, these one another commands cannot be practiced in a meaningful kind of way unless the person on the receiving end trusts that you have their best interests at heart. If a person on the receiving end doesn't pick up on the principle or the heart of love, they're not going to open up their lives to truth when you bring it. They're not going to open themselves up to care unless they know that there is trust. They trust the heart behind it. Let's put it this way. There might be some people in your life right now where you've been seeking to speak truth into, you've been seeking to exhort, you've been seeking to correct, and they're guarded, they're closed off, they're hidden, and it's all too easy for us to say, it's just because they're hard-hearted, right? That's the easy way out. But I'd challenge us to think, is that really the case? Sometimes it is. Many times it is the case. But it's a challenge for us to sort of think for ourselves, is it that they are just guarded, closed, hidden because of what it is that I'm bringing? Or is it because the way I'm bringing it, it's not reaching them with the bridge of love? Love helps people to open themselves, and when they open themselves, that's where real growth, real care actually takes place. It's where we can actually go to a brother and sister in Christ and maybe bring a correction, and that person will receive it without immediately trying to defend themselves. When love is the bridge, people feel that they can confess sin to you without the fear of judgment or rejection. When love is that bridge, well, you're going to find that people can accept your help without feeling shame. So just think a moment about the function of love, the bonding nature of that. Let us ask ourselves a few pointed questions. What kind of environment does my care for others contribute to the life of the church? Am I helping to create a culture where people feel comfortable in opening up, comfortable being vulnerable? Or am I exercising the one another's in a way that people feel closed off, they want to hide? If everyone practiced the one another's in the way that you do, what kind of church would we become? Maybe that's another question to ask yourself. Well, if this is the function of love, if this is the way that love is to function, if it binds believers together, carries Christ's care from one person to another, well, fourthly, the final question we need to ask ourselves is, well, where is this all meant to lead? What are we doing? We have the priority, you know, we have the nature of it to put it on. We have the function of it, the bond of love, but what is this meant to achieve? What is the end in this love for one another? Where is it all meant to end? And this really leads us from the function of love, number three, to finally the aim or the goal of love, number four. Let us come back one more time, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That final phrase there, the bond of perfection, it tells us where this whole thing is meant to lead. Paul is not saying that love makes a church perfect in the sense that perfection, meaning we're flawless, we're free from any kind of difficulty. No. Paul is not describing an ideal type of community where no one sins against one another. There's never going to be disagreement. There's never going to be hurt among us. The New Testament is far too realistic for that. But instead, the word that Paul uses there when he uses the word perfection, it's the word maturity. It's the word completeness. It's the word wholeness. Putting it all together, love is the bond that brings the church toward that which God intends it to be. Maturity, completeness. In other words, love is not just the way that we relate to one another along the way, but love is where Christ is actually where it is that he's taking us as the one another's are being practiced. The one another's aren't just the end. The one another's of Scripture are a means to an end. And this just fits so perfectly with the main idea that we've been tracing throughout today's study, a culture of love. A culture of love, a community of faith that is loving, it leads a church to grow and to mature and to become more like Christ as those members care for one another within the context of their local church. I mean, we see this in what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, the whole body of believers grows together as believers are speaking the truth in love And then he goes on to say, until we attain maturity in Christ. Do we see? Do we see what he's saying? He's saying the same thing as what Paul's saying in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. The bridge of love which carries the one another's over, that's not the end, that is the means of end. The end is that we would grow in Christ's likeness, grow in sanctification, grow in spiritual maturity. It tells us that the goal of love is not just being nice. The goal of love is Christ's likeness. Love is how it is that Jesus Christ actually grows his church. It's how it is that he binds his people together. It's the way of how Christ brings care, truth, and transforming grace to a community of believers that share life with one another. Isn't that a nice thought? Well, as we begin to bring the study now to a close, let us just reflect on something that's very vitally important. Before love becomes something that we practice, we must remember that love is something that we have already received. The reason that we love and we can love and it functions as a bridge in the life of the church, it's not because we do it, it doesn't because we're naturally loving, patient, gracious. The reason that this is even possible for us is because Christ has already crossed the greatest distance to love us. The gospel tells us that we were once distant, undeserving, resistant. But despite that, Jesus didn't wait for us to become more lovable. If anything, Christ loved and loves the unlovable. While we were distant, Christ moved towards us. He bore with us. He forgave us. He gave his own life for us. That is love. And that is the love that we are now commanded by Scripture to put on. We put on that which we ourselves have already received. Now, we have to understand that not only are people shaped by this love into Christ's likeness over time, it doesn't stop there. But Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And what else does he go on to say? By this love that you have for one another, the love with which I have loved you, Jesus says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do we get that? In other words, love is not just the bridge for the one another's and the bridge for discipleship. Love is also the bridge for our gospel witness. We speak the gospel when we tell of what Christ has done upon the cross. And let me tell you this, we must never stop doing that. But we show the gospel. We show the gospel when we welcome people into a community where Christ's love is visible and tangible and actually lived out in an experiential kind of way. An unbeliever may not immediately understand our message and may not immediately understand our preaching. They may not immediately adopt our own convictions with what the Bible teach. But they see patience. They can feel care. They can experience forgiveness in a relational, person-to-person sense. They can witness the kind of love that it just doesn't make sense apart from Christ. How can a community of people be treating one another and dwelling with one another in such a way it's so foreign to what we see in society around us? It doesn't make sense unless Christ is real. So my point is simply this. We should never underestimate the power of inviting someone into a, a faith community where love is not just talked about, but love is actually practiced. We should never underestimate the power of a faith community that is truly loving one another, becoming somewhat of a living apologetic for the gospel. Because what that says, the message that that speaks, is that this is what Christ does for his people and to his people, and this too can be true for you if you'd place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, let us not think that this sermon series is just introspective, that it's somehow exempt from evangelism. What we are talking about here, it is the foundation from which evangelism can go forth. If we are just sharing the gospel as isolated individuals, well, without cultivating a faith community in which to bring the unbeliever into as they come to faith, the same applies. There ain't no bridge. There's not a bridge of love of which they can experience. And think about it. I mean, I think about it in my own life. I think about it in the various conversations I've heard around the place. I think about it over the holiday season. I love hearing. And it's happening all the time. It's happening in our own lives all the time. It's happening in the lives of you. I know all the time. You have a believers gathering together outside of church for something social, and you're inviting the unbeliever in, yes, to build relational strings, yes, to show them love and care and kindness and compassion, and yes, the gospel goes forth, but it comes from a community of love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so remember, while we're thinking at the moment and out in terms of our relationship to one another, let us also make the biblical connection that this forms the platform from which the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forth. Let us not underestimate what it is that we are doing right now. It is critical, it is crucial, it is so important for our gospel witness to the world around us. Jesus himself says it. So the question now is, not just do I know what the one another's are, but is it the bridge across which I am actually practicing the one another's? May God help us to be a people who put on love for our good, for the good of other people, for the good of our gospel witness, and for the glory of Christ. Not only will it build up our church, but it will also be a witness to the watching world to be able to see the outworking of Christ more clearly. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for loving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that his love has crossed the greatest distance to reach us. Help us now to put on love, not just something in our own strength, but by your Spirit at work within us. Shape our words, shape our actions, shape our care for one another, so that your truth would arrive as grace, that your commands would bring life to the lives of others. Lord, make us a church where Christ's love is visible, where your people are built up, where a watching world can see what it is that you've done to those whom you have redeemed. We ask this for our good, for the good of one another, and for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.